The following is a presentation of Remnant.
Hey, this is Jeremiah from Remnant Church. You know, we want you to be encouraged and filled with hope through your experience as you listen in. This life can be complicated, even confusing, but it's our hope that you catch a glimpse of God's unconditional love for you and His purpose for your life. Thanks for listening.
You're listening to a message from Pastor Jeremiah Vick.
Well, we are well into our vintage Christmas series, and I hope and trust that you have been learning a lot of things. I certainly have. I love, if you haven't already picked this up, I love when you can kind of dig into the history of something a little bit and get the background on it. And you guys know I'm like kind of the trivial information geek, and so anything that's like new information that sounds cool and it's like, I didn't know that, I jump all over it. So anyway, I especially love the things that I found out about this Christmas carol that we're going to be talking about this morning. As you know, each week we've been kind of focusing in on the Christmas carol, which I love the fact that the old carols are based on Scripture. It's almost like just straight out of Scripture. Someone formed a poetry and put music to it, and it's just an incredible testimony. So this morning, going to be looking at the Christmas carol, Silent Night. Now, Silent Night, they say, is the most well-known of all the Christmas carols. And I believe them. I think anybody who celebrates Christmas has heard Silent Night and probably knows at least the first verse, even if they don't understand what Round John version is. We're going to talk about that, by the way. So the most famous of the Christmas carols. So I started digging into it a little bit because I wanted to know the story behind Silent Night. And I found that Silent Night actually has like several different stories behind what actually took place to bring this carol into existence. And some people say, oh, don't believe all that other stuff. You know, this is the real story. So I found like four or five varying different editions of how Silent Night came to be. And I want to share some of those with you because I think some of them are really cool. And then the one that most historians think is true, I'll share that one too with you just so we can be historically accurate here this morning. So first of all, the year is 1818. And Silent Night was actually entitled Stille Nacht. Yeah, try saying that 10 times. Nope, not right now. It's German. It was actually, it was written in Austria. And so here you have a German Christmas carol, Stille Nacht. When you pronounce those German words, you have to kind of, you know, act like you're trying to clear your throat a little bit and you can get it right. anyway. So, like I said, the year is 1818, and this Christmas carol is written by a guy named Joseph Moore. And Joseph was an assistant pastor at a little church, a little Austrian church. And there's a lot of stories behind why people think he wrote this, but I'll give you some of the details first, and then we'll talk about those legends. The music for Silent Night was written by a guy named Franz Gruber. And he was a music teacher at a school in town, and he also was the choir director at the church that Joseph Moore was the assistant pastor at. And so the story goes that Joseph Moore wanted to write a Christmas carol. I wanted to have this Christmas carol performed at a Christmas Eve service. And so it was first performed at the Nikolauskirche, which is the Church of St. Nicholas, which I find fascinating because Santa Claus is based off of St. Nicholas. Okay, a lot of you knew that, some of you didn't. The church was in Oberndorf, Austria, kind of a bummer of a name of a town. I wouldn't brag about coming from Oberndorf. It just sounds kind of goofy. But anyway, in Austria, and it was performed on Christmas Eve. This Christmas carol was actually composed for guitar accompaniment. So as opposed to most of the music that was being introduced into churches, which is played with organ accompaniment, here we have a song that was played, written specifically for guitar. Now, here's a little bit of the legend behind this. A lot of people thought that the reason this song was written for guitar was because the organ, the church organ, was broken. Okay, there's a story going around that the mice in the church had eaten away at the bellows of the organ, and that somehow that had, you know, made the organ unable to work. Other people say that the organ was just badly in need of repair, and so Joseph Moore decided he wanted to have music at this Christmas Eve service, and so he wrote this song to be played accompanied by guitar. Whatever the story is, beautiful song that was written and that was performed on that Christmas Eve. Now, I thought of something, and I'm going to share with you, even though it's just a little bit embarrassing for me, but sometimes stories that are embarrassing for me are fun for you, so I'll make that sacrifice. I was reading about this organ being broken, and it brought back to me some pretty vivid memories of when I was in college, and I used to clean inside of the on-campus chapel. Now, this chapel had this pipe organ that was just this amazing piece of work. I mean, the thing was, you would stand in front of that thing, and it went. The pipes went from the top of the organ all the way to the ceiling. It was just incredible, beautiful to look at. And so one of the jobs that I had was to dust and clean inside of the chapel. Now, there were a lot of weddings that were performed in this chapel on campus, and so they wanted to keep it nice and clean. Well, me and a fellow co-worker, I use that term loosely because we did a lot of playing as opposed to working. And so my partner in crime, we were there cleaning the chapel, and he had this great idea. I like to blame it all on him. He had this great idea that if that was a pipe organ and it took air blowing through the pipes to make the noise, then why couldn't you take a pipe off and blow in it and create the organ noise? I don't see why not. And so we decided to do that. So we start with the pipes that, you know, were kind of small. So we pick them up and we started blowing in them, and, you know, and it worked. And so we thought that was the coolest thing. And so one by one, we kind of worked our way up to like the really big one. You know, it took both of us to pick that pipe out, and one of us holding it, the other person blowing it. Anyway, great time. Not a lot of work got done that night. The next day, they had a wedding in the chapel. And come to find out, the organ was badly detuned. I like to blame that on the mice, personally. But I'm afraid that we were responsible for that. So we actually confessed that we had done that. And I almost got kicked out of school for messing with the sacred pipe organ. And apparently this poor couple who I didn't know, you know, had to have their wedding, I don't know, someone had to bring in a boombox or something. I don't know what happened. But anyway, felt pretty bad about that. But if I had the chance to do it again, I don't know. Anyway, so I'm thinking of this broken organ. I'm thinking of these guys like, okay, the janitor broke the organ. We need to do something. And so Joseph Moore, he actually had written Silent Night like 2 years earlier. But he went to Franz Gruber on Christmas Eve, the day of the service, and said, could you write an arrangement for this? I just want something simple. And the two of them actually worked together on that, and it was performed that night for Christmas Eve service. Pretty amazing. What's even more amazing is that this song, Silent Night, probably would have stayed right there in Austria in this little town if it hadn't been for a guy named Karl Maracher. Karl was an organ repairman. And Karl had visited the church enough times to know that, get familiar with Silent Night. And so he asked if he could have a copy of Silent Night. And so he took it back to his hometown, and his hometown just happened to be kind of the center of something that was just becoming popular, which was traveling family singers, so folk singers. Has anybody ever seen Sound of Music? Okay, the Von Trapp family singers. Okay, well, that was like a big deal in Austria, and so there were several families that traveled and that sang, and so Silent Night became a part of that circuit, and because of that, it began to spread all over Europe, and so pretty amazing. As a matter of fact, by the 1840s, the Christmas Carol was well known throughout all of Europe. And by this time, Joseph Moore had died, and he never knew that his song became famous. As a matter of fact, the identity of the composer was lost, and so nobody knew that Franz Gruber had put this song together or had written the music for it. And so that in itself had become lost. And it wasn't until 1995, I think I have. In 1995, they found a copy in Joseph Moore's handwriting. And 95, that's not very long ago. So all these centuries, there was all these debates about who might have been the person that composed it until they found this copy not too long ago. And it was in Joseph Moore's handwriting up in the right-hand corner. It said, melody produced by Franz Gruber. And so that's how he gets the credit. So I think it's a pretty cool story because there was a period of time, and actually people had accredited the writing of Silent Night, the music, to Beethoven. Some people said Beethoven had written it, some people said Mozart. And I mean, imagine this guy, Franz Gruber. Here's a guy who was not a musician that was well-known outside of his own town, okay? And here his song had spread around the entire world, and now people were hearing this song and saying, I think Beethoven wrote the music for that. How would you feel if you wrote a song and everybody thought that the greatest composer of the time had written the music for it? I think that's pretty cool. But this Silent Night actually became called the song heard around the world. And I think the greatest miracle of Silent Night is the fact that it came from that little church composed by this musician who was, you know, wasn't known outside of his own village. There was no celebrity to sing the song and popularize it. Yet it has such a powerful message. And this message of peace that's propagated by Silent Night has crossed all borders and language barriers. Matter of fact, this Christmas carol is the one that has been translated into the most languages. One more, I think, fascinating event that I want to share with you surrounding the song Silent Night. In 1914, which is during World War I, something happened called the Christmas Truce. All along the battle lines, there was suddenly a ceasefire that was called, and it wasn't like somebody organized it. It happened at different places all along where there was a battle front lines. And the soldiers on both sides asked for a ceasefire for a period of time. And since Silent Night was the only Christmas carol that they all knew in their own language, that was the one that they chose to sing. So this song was sung during this Christmas truce. And the truce actually lasted long enough for people on either side to be able to collect their dead that had died in the war and be able to bury them. And there was memorial service that were held. I mean, it's not, pretty much unheard of for this to happen during the middle of a war. But this is what happened. And what I think is also fascinating is that when the higher-ups in the military found out about this, they were very upset because the soldiers had acted on their own in doing this truce. And so there they were on Christmas Eve all along the front lines of battle singing Christmas carols. And they say that they even exchanged small gifts, which were probably cigarettes. But hey, it was Christmas Eve. Pretty amazing. This truce actually became like one of the most popular images of World War I because it symboled peace and humanity during a time that was one of the most violent events up to this time in history. So let's look at the song Silent Night. I want to read the first verse for you and we'll kind of reflect on some of the thoughts that are presented here. So it goes like this. Silent night, holy night, all is calm, all is bright, round yon virgin mother and child, holy infant so tender and mild, sleep in heavenly peace, sleep in heavenly peace. Now, if you're like me, it's hard to read that without singing it. So I'm trying to read it with the proper syntax, and it's like the song keeps coming into my mind, so it's hard to do that. But as I kind of looked a little more into the meaning of Silent Night, I found out some pretty cool stuff. It says all is calm, first of all, which it means simply everything is peaceful. And it says all is bright, which means that it's filled with divine light. This description of brightness is talking about God's light. Down everybody's favorite part, round yon. We all want to know what in the world is this all about, which simply means around yonder. And that could mean, the word yonder could mean either far away or it could mean a long time ago. A lot of people think that in Silent Night, the word yonder actually means a long time ago. And so if I were to reword this first part, it would sound something like this. Everything is peaceful on this holy night so long ago. A heavenly glow surrounds the Virgin Mother and her child. Kind of helps a little bit, I think, with the picture. When we sing the song, sometimes we just kind of get into the you know, the rhyme and meter of it, and we kind of miss the content. I love the fact that this speaks to me so strongly from Isaiah 9:2, where it says, "The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. For those who live in a land of deep darkness, a light will shine." And I'm reminded that during Christmas, there were some pretty bright lights involved. One that I'm thinking of is the star that led the wise men. Now, the wise men were a little slow. They didn't get there till about 2 years later on the scene, so they showed up late. But that's the first bright light that I think of. The second bright light that I'm reminded of is when the shepherds are on the hillside and this army of angels appears to them. And it says that this light was so bright, the glory of the Lord shone all around them. And so I wonder if there wasn't some sort of glow or brightness there in that stable where Mary and Joseph and Jesus were. I wonder. Matthew 1:23 says, "Behold, the virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God is with us. So vitally important for us to understand the truth of Jesus being born to a virgin. So many people have distorted that idea, but understand that when the angel Gabriel came to Mary to announce that she was going to give birth to Jesus, Mary had a big question. She said, "How is that possible? Because I've never been with a man." Important question, I think. And Mary wanted some answers. And the angel Gabriel proceeds to say that you are going to conceive a child by the Holy Spirit. In other words, it is going to be a supernatural, miraculous thing that's going to happen in your womb. And God himself is going to be born through you. And it's going to be simply the work of God. It's going to be an amazing miracle. And that's something that's so important for us. As a matter of fact, it's a tenet of our faith to believe that Jesus was born of virgin birth. In other words, he didn't descend from man. Jesus stepped into human history. Jesus became man, but Jesus wasn't descended from man. Jesus has no beginning and no end. He's God. 100% God, 100% man, as Jerry talked about last week and really brought out some cool thoughts about that. Philippians 4:7, I love this passage because it reminds me of the peace that's talked about here. It says, "Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus." Here's the peace that descended upon this scene, the nativity scene. But it's the same peace that we have in our hearts and in our lives if we have a relationship with Jesus today. This is truly amazing to me because we have God's peace with us at all times. I love how the prophecy from the Old Testament and the fulfillment of that blends so beautifully in the New Testament, but yet it all stands to serve as a reminder of the gift that we have in Jesus. When something tragic happens in your family, when you're going through tough times, when things are looking terrible and you're thinking it can't get any worse, God's peace is available to you. That heavenly peace that's talked about or sung about in Silent Night, that's a peace that's available to us at all times. Let's look at the next part of the song. It says, "Holy infant, so tender and mild, sleep in heavenly peace." The holy infant, obviously, is the divine Son of God. The word tender actually means kind. The word mild actually means humble. And so here you have a description. If I were to reword it, it would say, "The perfect Son of God sleeps soundly, enveloped in peace that comes down from heaven." I love kind of rearranging a little bit and putting it into our modern language because now we're getting the thought. Now we're getting what the people that sat in that very first Christmas Eve service where Silent Night was sung, we're getting the picture in our head, the same picture that they had as they listened to the words of that song. And my prayer is that this picture is not just something that's in your mind, but it's something that is in your heart. And that you'll reflect this Christmas season on the fact that Jesus, the holy, the perfect one, chose to enter an imperfect world so that we can have what? Heavenly peace. A peace that comes only through making our lives right with Jesus. accepting his forgiveness, beginning that relationship with him, and then God's peace envelops us. It's pretty amazing. Isaiah 9, verses 6 through 7 says, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end." You know, for centuries, the Hebrew people thought it was talking about an earthly government and an earthly reign of peace. That's why they looked forward to the Messiah so much. Because, I mean, if you follow the history of Israel, they were always in trouble. They were always subservient to another nation. They were always in captivity. There was always turmoil going on in that nation. And they were looking forward to a king, the Messiah, who was going to come and who was going to set up a kingdom, and it was going to be a kingdom of peace. And they were going to be free from all the problems that they had. I mean, that's what we all long for. But they missed it. They didn't understand that the kingdom that Jesus was going to set up is the kingdom of God, and that the peace is a heavenly peace. It's not going to be found in this world. It's not going to be produced by anything in this world. It comes only from God. And that's the peace that we sing about in Silent Night. I love how it says the holy infant was tender and mild, or kind and humble. I mean, the description is of this child, you know, just moments after this child was born. But you understand that this is a description that's characteristic of Jesus' life. We know that Jesus was kind, or is kind, and humble. Zechariah 9:9 describes the triumphant entry. And you remember that Jesus had every right to enter into this city of Jerusalem on a, you know, a giant horse, and to have a king's welcome. And what did he choose? He chose to enter Jerusalem on a donkey. It says, "Rejoice, O people of Zion. Shout in triumph, O people of Jerusalem. Look, your king is coming to you. He is righteous and victorious, yet he is humble." That's really not one of those characteristics they were expecting to find in Jesus. They were expecting a king that was going to come in and was going to rule with an, you know, iron fist, and was going to knock out all of their enemies, and he was going to be powerful, and he was going to be strong, and he is all those things. The Bible says he's strong, he's powerful, he's righteous, he's holy, but he's also humble. And Jesus himself said, "I came to serve and not be served." That's the king that we love and that we worship. A king that came in peace and came in humility. Matthew 11:29, this is Jesus' own words. He says, "Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your souls." If there was one person that's described in the Bible that was approachable, I believe that person is Jesus. Because not only is Jesus holy and not only is Jesus perfect, but Jesus is also humble. And when Jesus reaches out to us, he reaches out to us in love. And that doesn't deny the fact that we're sinful and that we can't be in God's presence because of our sin. I mean, we have to be made right and perfect by Jesus. But the fact that Jesus chose to step into human history, chose to become a part of his own creation, to me, that in itself has humility written all over. As a matter of fact, the Bible even says that. He humbled himself and took on the form of a human servant. Let's look at the next verse of Silent Night. We'll kind of get through this one. I love the picture. You kind of have to read this whole thing where it says, "Silent Night, Holy Night." And by the way, I find it a little bit ironic that this verse that talks about the shepherds being surprised by the angels, that it starts out by saying Silent Night. And maybe it's like, you know, before this happened, it was silent and it was peaceful. But it says, "Shepherds quake at the sight. Glory streams from heaven afar. Heavenly hosts sing Alleluia. Christ the Savior is born." Can you picture this? I mean, for these shepherds, just having an ordinary average night out on the hillside, they were actually having a literal silent night. And then all of a sudden, God just burst into their existence. He became a part of their lives all of a sudden. And there's this huge announcement and there's a bright light. Let's actually read the story. Luke 2, verses 8 through 14. It says, "That night, there were shepherds staying in the fields nearby, guarding their flocks of sheep. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared among them, and the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them. They were terrified, but the angel assured them, 'Don't be afraid,' he said." Which, by the way, I was telling the young people on Thursday night, every time an angel appears on the scene, that's the message. The first message is, don't be scared. And it's almost like a, you know, I think God has a sense of humor because it would be impossible, I think, to be afraid or not be afraid when this magnificent angel is standing before you and the light that surrounds is blinding. And you know, it's a supernatural thing in the first place, which would be a shock, but to have such a visual presence of the angels there that they have to say every time, don't be scared. And of course, what does it say about the shepherds? It says they were terrified, and the angel assured them, reassured them, "Don't be afraid. I bring you good news that will bring joy to all people. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David. Suddenly the angel was joined by a vast host of others, the armies of heaven, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in highest heaven, and peace on earth to those with whom God is pleased.'" Imagine if every single one of us, when we first experienced God, it happened like that. How could these guys' lives not be different after this experience? How could they go back to just tending sheep and just being shepherds after God sent them a personal message? And it wasn't like just this note, but it was like God sent like an entire army to announce to them this news. It's incredible. It boggles my mind because I often wonder why the shepherds, why just like a handful of people that were insignificant. I mean, what's the whole idea behind God sending almost all of heaven to announce to just a couple guys on a hillside? What's the significance there? I think you'll find that your life, no matter where you're at, no matter what you're doing, no matter how you feel about yourself, no matter where you're at with your self-esteem or your own self-value, I think you'll find that God cares so deeply about you. God values your life so much that he chose to be a part of your life. And just like he chose these shepherds who were insignificant and just going about their ordinary day, God does the same thing for us. And maybe he doesn't send an army of angels to announce it. Maybe it's a quiet voice. Maybe it's a friend that tells you about Jesus for the first time. Maybe it's a bunch of white people bringing you presents into your village. I mean, whatever the vehicle God uses to bring you his good news. I love the imagery here, the fact that God comes to the simplest of people and brings the greatest news. That's absolutely life-changing. As a matter of fact, their lives were changed so much that they decided, you know what, we're going to go and we're going to check this out. We're going to go to the place that the angel's talking about and we're going to see this scene for ourselves. And so they left whatever they were doing. I don't know if these guys got fired. Maybe they were sons of the guy that owned the sheep or whatever. But I just know these guys dropped what they were doing and they went to go and be witness to the greatest event in history. The next verse says, "Silent night, holy night, Son of God, love's pure light, radiant beams from thy holy face with the dawn of redeeming grace. Jesus, Lord, at thy birth." It amazes me that I hear this song in elevators, in department stores. I hear it sung by famous singers that have sung songs that are so much less worthy. And yet, the gospel of Jesus is so blatantly obvious in the song. And could it be more obvious, the announcement here of who Jesus is and his reason for coming? What does it mean that Jesus, that it says, with the dawn of redeeming grace? It means that for each and every one of us, our introduction to Jesus is the beginning of our redemption. It's the beginning of that process that God started a long time ago, and it finally got to us. We finally figured out that Jesus came and gave his life for us. He bought us back out of slavery. We're in slavery to sin. We're separated from God. And Jesus purchased us out of that with his own blood, his own life as a sacrifice. That's what it means to be redeemed. I think it's why the psalmist in Psalm 103, verse 4 says, he redeems me from death and crowns me with love and tender mercies. My friends, this is the true message of Christmas. And while I love Christmas trees and I love Santa Claus and giving gifts and all the things that make Christmas the cultural thing that it is for us, I love those things and I want to be a part of those things and have fun at Christmas time, but I don't ever want to forget or lessen the true message of Christmas, which is that Jesus cared enough about me, about you, that he was willing to live life here on earth. And if that's not bad enough to leave heaven and live here on earth, but he also chose to die, to suffer physical and emotional pain, to buy my freedom, to purchase your freedom. That's the message of Christmas. And I would hate for you to miss it.
You've been listening to a presentation of Remnant. For more information, visit us at remnantchurchonline.com.